You are listening to the Triple Play, Rulership and Stewardship Part 2, taught on September 12, 2010, by Reverend Tommy Bolin in a Bible application course at Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church.
Our Father, our God, thank you. Thank you for what you are doing in your church. And I don't mean now the particular church here, but your church, universal, where everyone who professes faith in Christ gathers to praise you, to worship you, and to understand more deeply who you are and what it is you're doing in this world. Lord, I pray that would happen this morning here in this place, that your word would penetrate our hard hearts, and that we would catch a greater glimpse of what it is you're doing here among us in this church. Father, I lift everyone here to you, and I thank you for carving out this little bit of time. Lord, I pray that your words would go forth, and where your word does not go forth, Lord, where I mess this up, I pray that you protect them. Lord, be with us now. Unclutter our minds. Unburden our hearts, that we might see Jesus and him only. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you again for being here. You have your sheet. I'll just briefly go back just a little tiny bit from last week. We talked about, we're in the creation aspect of the three-part story. And remember what we said about the three-part story. If you don't understand the first part, you're really not going to get the second part. And then if you don't get the second part, it's really hard to understand completely what's going on in the third part. It's really like watching a movie. You go to a movie, and any movie, and you get in there late. And then you spend the middle part of the movie, what's going on here? What happened? What did that mean? I don't understand. If you miss the beginning, sometimes even just the first 5 minutes, that's kind of like the Bible. The Bible's only got about 5 minutes at the beginning, doesn't it? Seems like it. It's a very creation, fall, redemption, chapters 1 and 2 in Genesis. How many chapters in the scriptures? How many books? We're only looking at two chapters for one-third of the story. That's amazing. So if you miss that beginning, it messes everything up. So that's what we're doing. I think today we'll be out of that and we'll go to the fall. And we'll take a real good look at, but again, briefly, we're just touching these things. What happened? What went wrong? And how that impacts us now. But we said, when we use the verse, it's on your sheet again. Look at your sheet, Genesis 1:28. Let's read that together if you see that. Let's read it. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Now remember, you'll be tested at the end of the semester for your memory of all those verses. So I'm sure you're practicing, and I hope you do a good job on that test. You'll want to get a high mark. That's a joke. Don't email me. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've already passed your final examination, so none of this really matters. And remember what we've talked about when you come looking for teaching. My intent is not really to teach you a whole lot of new stuff. It's not. It's not my goal. I spent the biggest portion of the beginning of my walk in seminary, and that's all I was focused on, expanding my theological understanding and knowledge with very little concern for people. Really, very little concern for my relationship with God. It wasn't until 2005 where something started to really happen. I'm here to remind you of what you already know, because we know more than we do, right? We don't really need to know we don't need to know really any more than we already know. An unbeliever needs to know the Lord. So we've got to teach them that. But after that, you know more than you do. And the problem is many in the church spend so much time trying to figure it all out. Studying the roots, examining the roots, trying to figure it all out without ever picking the fruit. Without ever really having that relationship with God. And then having that spread out as a relationship with other people. And that was me. And I was the best at it. I really was. I could hide. And I thank you, dear brother, for giving that testimony to my wife, because she was hammering me as soon as I came through the door yesterday. Did you hide? Did you stay in your room? I said, no, I didn't. And unsolicited, you told her, he did not hide in his room while we were gone. I'm good at that. I'd rather be in my room studying, preparing for the next lesson, getting ready to teach you something that's going to rock your world. Not anymore. I don't really have anything to teach you. We take a look at the scriptures together, and we try to figure out, how does this make sense in my story, in my life right now? If we look at the book of the Bible as a disconnected compilation, is that an English word? Is that a word? Thank you, Dan. A 66 books. See, he edits all my stuff. I'm not a great academic guy. I'm not. I'm really not. And I don't have a whole lot figured out. But by God's grace, I got a few things that he's been so gracious to give to me that has really been changing my life and my story. Let me get back to that story thing. And I just drew the little picture, and I think you'll see. I'm not a bad artist either. No, that's not bad at all. Man. So, thank you. Thank you, dear brother. Sometimes I just want to hit you. That's all I want to do.
And
yes. Yes.
Right into fellowship.
Man. And I think that's a part of my story, just hitting you. Listen, and that's part of what we do in here. Because if you can't come in here and have some fun, then there's no sense coming in here. There's one story in the whole book. I didn't get that at the beginning. And I kept looking at the book and finding all of these stories and these examples. And I was figuring, okay, this is teaching me how to live. This is really a great book of morality. That's really all it was. And when you look at it from that perspective, the do's and the don'ts, you really shrink. You shrink the size of your life. Listen, you shrink the size of your life down to the size of your life. If the green line, the green circle, if that's God's story, so that's his story. That's all in the beginning, but remember we went back before the beginning, and we have all that on tape if you missed the first couple weeks. Before the beginning, God. And we realized God was a triune God, so we knew that before the beginning there was love. It made sense when we went to the New Testament in the scriptures that said God is love. It didn't make sense if God was a unipersonal God, did it? But we never thought about those implications, but it was true, right? If God was unipersonal and there was only one aspect to God, how was God love in the beginning? What was he loving? We understand love as the scriptures teach it in the context of relationship. So God is love doesn't make any sense at all. That's bizarre. Until we begin to understand that God is triune. Remember, in the beginning, God and the Spirit hovered over the chaos, and then God spoke, and Jesus showed up. Right? Because we went to John. In the beginning was the Word, stay with me, and the Word was, and the Word, right? Yes, we missed that. You know how you missed that? When you're looking at 66 books and all those different chapters and trying to figure it all out. You miss it when you don't see the one story. Jesus was there in the beginning, but they were all there before the beginning. Something had to happen. So how did the universe come out? If there's only one God, it really came out of what? It sprang forth from power, not from love. We talked about the implications of that. The strong rule the weak, right? It changes everything, but it didn't come out of power. Inasmuch as omnipotence spoke and everything was created, it came out of love. That changes everything. What are the implications of that? Everything you do should come out of love, but yet most of it comes out of power. You want control, but you don't want to be controlled. You want to control the borders of your own life. You want to be in charge of your own little kingdom. We all do. Because we missed the greater portion of the story. So back to the drawing, there's one story, and it's his. And then our goal, our greatest goal in life, these little red circles, not the smiley face, but because yours would be a frown right now, because I'm coming after you later. But these little red circles are your stories. Your story matters. And your story is supposed to matter to more people than just you. And the problem is, I made my life, when I was saved in 95, for the next 10 years, and a lot of you knew me in that whole walk, right? When did you first come to Total Wellness? You knew me when I was a pagan. And I wasn't a whole lot better after I was saved, was I? Tell the truth. Testify to it. You probably were saying, I can't believe the Spirit's in that man. He's as mean and as ornery and as selfish as he ever was. Probably more. It's true. Why? Because of our expectations of what happens when somebody now becomes part of his story. What do we expect? We expect that person to be radically changed overnight. There's a Christian. Man, they're going to be loving and kind. They're not going to gossip or slander. They're not going to betray me. What book are you reading? That's not the way it works. When you become a Christian, the only thing that radically changes when you become a Christian is the fact that you're now alive. Alive to be even more mean and angry and ornery than you were before. That's what the reality is. Read the book. How many stories in that book, how many of them, all of the individual stories, how many of them get you fired up and say, man, I want to be just like that guy. I want to be just like that woman. Rahab, she's in the hall of faith. And what was she? Prostitute. Are you kidding me? And the reason that bothers us early on when we first read that, we don't realize, do we, that we're Gomer. Who was Gomer? She was Hosea's wife, who was given to her. She was given to him by God to do what? To show how God's people were living. See, if you don't see yourself as part of that story, I didn't get it until 2005, really at the beginning, when the first book that I was given from really the great grace teachers in modern era, they've all been great grace teachers. Dr. Kennedy's been was teaching grace from the beginning. I just didn't get it. I didn't understand it. And I got the book, The Pursuit of Holiness by Jerry Bridges. And I went, oh, oh. So when we work through this, your goal is to see that it's not about you, which I make that about me most often. It's about him and his story. But your goal is to find out, how does my story fit in? How is that story supposed to be played out? And when you go back to the beginning and realize that everything came out of love, the first thing you have to look at is what you are doing rooted in a heart of love and thanksgiving. And remember, we talked about how the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit were all glorifying one another. What were the implications of that? They were constantly setting aside, they were constantly putting each other first. Do you see that? Jesus said, I glorified you, Father, and you glorified me, and now glorify them in you. Do you see the whole story coming together? Each for the other, even in the Godhead. So how bad do we really mess it up when we start living for ourselves? That's the backdrop of what we're talking about in creation, fall, and redemption. And if you don't get that, the problem in the church is we think it started in the garden. Because all you can see is people that are messed up. Right? You know your own life. No matter how long you've been walking, you take a good look in the mirror and you realize, wow, sure glad that they don't know that about me. And I'm sure glad that they don't know that about me. And that's the reality. But if you started in the garden and you start at the fall, then you miss the beginning. And then more importantly, you miss the end of the story. And what's the end? We're going to get to that. The end is that God is making all things new. It's not all just going to blow up and go away. You're not just going to disappear and go away and lay on some cloud and play some celestial harp. He's renewing. And if in the beginning everything was good, when did it go bad? It went bad because of what we did. So God is going to make all things new again, better than it was before, and there'll be perfection in the new heavens and the new earth. What does that look like? I don't know. I don't have all that figured out, and I'm not spending any time trying to figure it out. I'm trying to figure out how to love my wife and raise my kids, and I'm messing that up. So I don't have time to figure out what it looks like. I just know it's coming. And you know it from the beginning of the story. You know that. That beginning is a picture of the end. And wait till we get to the redemption part. When the Spirit brooded over the chaos, What is that a picture of? That's a picture of the beginning of new life in Christ. When the Spirit broods over the unbeliever, what is he brooding over? Darkness and chaos and death. And then God speaks the word of life into that person, and what happens? Alive in Christ. Those are pictures. They point to something bigger than just the earth and bigger than just your story. Man, when we get that, at least it's supposed to change things. When you have that all figured out and you don't actually live it out a whole lot better, you realize that I am really that bad and I really do need him that much. And that's a good thing. It shouldn't paralyze you. Tullian said it this weekend. I know I don't have it figured out, and I know I'm messing up, but I can't wait right here until God gets this all fixed in my life by his grace to continue serving. Can't do that. Where's the comfort in that? You're never disqualified for service in the kingdom. Now, ministers can do some stuff that can get them booted, and that's a good thing because you need seasons for reconciliation and repentance and all of that. But you're never disqualified. Why? Because you understand the story. You understand what happened in the garden. And you understand where it was in the beginning. And then when you put all that together, you realize what God is doing now. So that's comfort for everybody. And everybody should be, and we're going to see it in just a moment, should be plugged into the body of Christ and should be ministering. Remember the patterns of the day, the announcement, the command, the report, the evaluation, right? Remember? And God said, let there be, and it was so. And then, what does he say? He evaluates everything that he does, and he says, it was. You need to get back to that. There's nothing bad about this stuff. We messed it up. It was all very good, he said. The only thing that wasn't good was what? For man to be alone. And there's a larger context than marriage. Don't miss that, please. That was the holy covenant of marriage between Adam and Eve, but it's larger than that. See, if that's all you do, then all you have is a tiny little story. Everybody should be married. That's not what that's teaching. It's teaching, number one, that we were made for relationship. Adam's got to try to figure it out, right? How is Adam going to figure it out? He's figuring it out because God is giving him the revelation to figure it out. He was a revelation receiver. He was understanding his world and the context of his world in God's world because God was speaking to him. When God said it was not good for man to be alone, he put him to sleep and he pulled out the rib. He was giving him a physical picture of two things, the vertical and the horizontal in relationship, so that Adam would really get it. Adam, it's not good for you to be alone, and that includes me. And then Adam forgot that in the garden. He didn't forget the horizontal. He was there with her. We'll see that, but he forgot the vertical. God gave them every opportunity. He gave them everything they needed. And still they turned away from him. That's the story that you're carrying right now. And that's our story. And it wasn't until I saw David's story, King David, as mine, did I get it. I just couldn't imagine I was that bad. No, it's true. We're the context of stewardship and rulership. We read the first verse. In chapter 2, remember we said 1 and 2 are really the same story, but really different lenses, right? A wide-angle view and a narrow-angle view. And I pulled out the verse. Let me just read it very quickly. Chapter 2, 8, and the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put man whom he had formed. Okay? Work was there before the fall, right? Many men today don't have that figured out. They don't want to work. As a result of the fall, I'm waiting for the consummation, for the new heavens and the new earth, where I can just hang out on a cloud and do nothing. No, there was work from the beginning. You were made for labor. Labor for who? Him. So whatever labor you're doing right now, doesn't matter what it is, it can't be menial. Unless you're doing it for yourself. I have men tell me, well, I can't serve the Lord like I'm not in the church. What is that? It's all in the church, right? If you understand your story in the context of his story, it's all in the church. If you're doing it for him. There is a menial job, though, and some of you might have. I don't think any of you do because you're very reformed and you're very advanced in your faith, but there is one menial job. You know which one that is? Try to figure out. Maybe one of you have it. There is one menial job. It's the one where Jesus can't be found. Gotcha. Okay. And that's the truth. That's the menial labor where Jesus cannot be found. I hear people, well, they're doing a great work for society. They're doing a great work for the homeless and for hunger and for and in medicine. Yes, but who are they doing it for? You have to understand his story to see that if it's not done for him, then it's not a good work. You've missed it. He's going to fix all that anyway. He wants us to partner with him and fix it his way. We did the rulership. I'm not going to go on that because I don't have time. Remember, now I got stuck again. So the rulership was simple. We asked the question, why the tree in the garden? If you don't understand the beginning of the story, then you might think about this for a moment. You might think that God stumbled upon the garden and there was this one tree that we've got to keep this away from man. No. In the beginning, God created. So if God created the garden and he put that tree in the garden and the tree was the focal point of the fall, don't you have to ask the question, why the tree? Sure you do. You do. You have to get that. He was telling them, I've given you dominion and rulership over everything in the created order. Everything. Except me. You see? He said, that tree you shall not eat. You are ruler, and yet you are still ruled. Man, and that got under their skin. It was like fingernails on a chalkboard. Are you kidding me? And then what happens? And we'll see that next week. The week that second voice shows up. He's telling them, you are ruler. You have dominion and authority, but not over me. I created you. You are to be my image bearer. You are. Why is that important? Look throughout the history of man. Where do we see rulership in the image of God? Where? In only one place. Where's that? In the life of Christ. No one has ever ruled like God. That was the whole point. We messed it up from the beginning. Even good kings weren't good. And yet we know history, and my brother who teaches it, kings who were as depraved as you could be, the strong eating the weak, annihilating cultures. It was never intended to be that way. Rulership was to come out of what? Love, not power. See why it's critical to understand it's a triune God and not a unipersonal God? It changes everything. That's the beginning, love, not power. But, excuse me, we rather rule out of power. One final point on the rulership, and then we hit the stewardship. Make this clear in your own heart and in your own theological understanding. Everybody rules something. It's not an issue if we have some rulers and some that don't. Everybody rules something. If at the least level in life, you're ruling your own life, you do what you want to do, when you want to do it, how you want to do it, for as long as you want to do it. Yes? So it's not an issue of rulership. It's an issue of understanding where your story fits into his and how we're supposed to rule like the king. And knowing that we fail doing that time and time and time again. So that's enough on rulership. We do have the tapes if you want to get on that and listen to the beginning stories. Now we see stewardship. And one of the things we need to understand in stewardship, in your story, and we're going to go much deeper in this when we get into the fall and then certainly into redemption and then ultimately the consummation, that in your little story, if you understand the beginning part of the story, you realize that what you do right now is not enough. Your job is not your story. Your marriage is not your story. Your single walk is not your story. Your teaching and your coaching and all of the job, that's not your story. It's bigger than all of that. That's a small, tiny part of your story inside of his story. You have to get that. And you can't get it unless you start at the beginning. And I'm going to just keep going back to that because you know what? I've been studying this since 2005, and I still don't get it. You can get it conceptually. I can speak it. And we all speak in the same language. And you hear that. People go in the sermon and go, did you guys talk about what you were going to teach? No. No. Boy, Scotty Smith, will you guys talk? No. It's just the same language. But you see, we're all at different levels. And Scotty obviously gets it a whole lot better than I do. But it's the same language. It's the same story. And 10 years I've been studying. And that's why, what good is it to come in and try to really unpack deep theological truths? In as much as a lot of this stuff is obviously new for all of us, we need to be reminded of where we fit into the story and how we're supposed to be living ours out by the power of the gospel. That's the key, and we're going to wait till we get to that part of it. So stewardship, your jobs are not enough. By him, to him, and for him, everything is for him. So let me ask the question at the beginning. Of everything God had given, our stewardship is to be over everything God had given. What did God give? Everything. Do you see? God gave them everything, and their stewardship was supposed to what? Transcend over everything. What happened? And again, we'll get to that, but I got to keep making the points. What happened when they went after the tree? Their stewardship was reduced to the size of their lives. They didn't care about what they had authority and rulership over anymore. It didn't matter. The creation didn't matter. Their relationship with God didn't matter. Nothing mattered anymore except them. The desire that was already in their heart, and I won't go into that now. We'll do that in the fall. They shrunk everything down to this. That's all that mattered to them. And that's what we do, even after we've been saved. You think the person's saved, and you're trying to figure it out and go, man, they should be so much better than they are. Yes, but that's the problem. It doesn't just change. And there's so many things we have to understand about our past, things that have wounded us in the past. Things that have caused great disconnect in our lives that we just, see, we don't want to go to those places. And when you don't go there, and you don't get healing in your story, and your story always becomes stunted, and it never becomes what it could be in his story. Yet knowing that someday, when he returns, it's all going to be made right, it's all going to be fixed, but you're struggling and fighting every minute of every day. That's why we need to get this. What do you have that you've not been given? Anything? Because they were responsible for everything, their purpose was to overshadow everything. Now listen to what happened. So I want you, and again, this is all practical stuff. Take it home. Because they were responsible for everything, their purpose was to overshadow everything. So what happened? When you shrink the purpose of your life down to the size of the purpose of your life, then you shrink the size of your life down to the size of your life. Okay? That's, you take the purpose that you should have over all things as creational caretakers, having been redeemed by the blood, and when you shrink your purpose down to the size of your purpose, that's all that matters to you. So therefore, you shrink the size of your life down to the size of your little tiny life. And that's how we live. And we wonder why. Why don't I experience that? The scriptures almost seem to be playing with us, don't they? Who in the world came up with count it all joy, brothers? Where was he living? When you face trials of many kinds, that, are you kidding me? You can't get there until you understand what's really going on inside of your own story. Remember we talked about the carnival mirror? That's what we do. You ever been to a carnival? I can't stand the mirrors that you stand in front of that make you look fatter than you already are. So I quickly get away from that when I get to one and go, man, Looking good, my man. That's what we do. We get in front of the mirror that makes us look better. And that's the one we want people to look at us through. Better than we are. If we'd stop that and start really opening our hearts and sharing, we'd get a whole lot better, a whole lot faster, because God has ordained each of us for the other. We miss that part of the means of grace. You think it's just in a sermon or a Sunday school lesson or you doing your own devotion. It's not. If you didn't need someone, he wouldn't have given you to someone. The first one he gave you to was Jesus. And then Jesus gave you to everyone else. What does Steve Brown say? Everyone that belongs to Jesus belongs to everyone that belongs to Jesus. You belong to him. And you belong to us. But I don't want you to get too close. Because it's hard enough for me to see the real story. I don't want you to see it. And that's Satan's sharpest dart. Let me just keep you focused on your own little story and keep everybody out. And you're going to get to heaven. You're going to get there. But you're never going to experience what Jesus said you were supposed to experience along the way. Never. Ma'am? Yes, ma'am. An average of 30, thank you. And anytime, please. An average of 30 people go to someone's funeral, and if it's... You better pray it doesn't rain at your funeral, Dan. And I don't think 30 are showing. Kim, if it's raining, just check the radar. As I am not getting caught in the rain out there on that. Absolutely. You better pray you die when it's sunny. That's all I can tell you. That's my last word to you. Thank you, because there's the truth you were just given about your story. Man, even if it's sunny, I'm still going to have to pray through it. If the clouds are fleecy and the sky is blue, I'm still going to have to pray through it. Man, and my Kim's going to say, you got to go. Kim, no, I don't have to go. Listen, the transcendence of human life is expressed, listen to this very carefully, as we reflect God's glory by our rulership and stewardship over the created world. God commanded Adam and Eve to never shrink the size of their rulership and stewardship to fit inside the narrow borders of their own little kingdom. That was the commandment to God. And he reminded them who was in charge by, he put the tree there. Was the tree bad? No. The tree was good. They were bad. Why? They took a good desire. Remember the desire for more, which is what you all have. The problem is we're chasing more in the wrong direction. More of the things I want. More of my own pleasure. More of my own power, more of my own prestige, more of my own prosperity. We're chasing the wrong more, but the more has been given. It's in your DNA. You were designed to go after more of a relationship with him and each other. That's there. They took the desire that was already there, the good desire for more, and said, oh, I don't need God. You mean to tell me if I eat from that tree, then I can figure it all out without having to hear from God? All of a sudden, more became what? Selfish and self-centered, autonomy, self-reliance, self-rule. The more's not bad. That's the problem with people in the church. They don't understand the story. More is good. It's the way you were created. But it's more of him and more of each other, not more of the stuff. Not bigger barns, but bigger hearts and stronger hands. Listen to this. What you hold in your hands and control with your plans was never meant to shape your life. You might want to put that up somewhere. What you hold in your hands, your stuff, what you control with your plans, that little perfect life that you write out, which I can tell you for the last 3 days, I did not write that script over on that West Coast. I did not intend to get that deep inside of men, and I certainly didn't intend for men to get that deep inside of my heart. And God just simply did a work and said, it's not about you. What you hold in your hands and control with your plans was never meant to shape your life, and yet that's what it does. That's what it does. And we shrink the size of our lives down to the size of our lives. We had a perfect God, perfect people, and a perfect place. Listen to what there was not, because when we go into the fall, then all of it changes. There was no fear. There was no guilt. There was no shame, sorrow, or struggle. Everything that you're dealing with right now, there was not. There were no mixed motives. There was no divided hearts. There was no unhealthy competition. There were no power struggles. There were no broken promises and shattered dreams. None of that was there. It was perfect. It was something you're going to get to, only better. And that's why that portion of the story should be pulling you. We should be driven out of the beginning of the story and propelled, because we understand the creation, but we should be pulled. We shouldn't be living driven lives. We should be being pulled into that perfect future that's coming. And if we are, then it changes how we live now. No, listen. There were no earthbound treasures, and yet they had everything on earth. Think about that. What does that mean? The stuff they had, they knew was his. You see that? But we have earthbound treasures, don't we? That's why some people park their car and they take up two spaces. And I know who you are. I'm going to ding your car anyway. I watch how you park right down the street in that driveway and protect that car. We have earthbound treasures. Stuff matters. Now, obviously, we're supposed to be stewards of it. But the stuff's not supposed to be more important than the people. And it's never supposed to transcend our relationship with him. And it does. And there was no anxiety-bound needs. Think about that. There were no anxiety-bound needs. They didn't need anything. So now that when we get to the redemption, you have been promised what? My God will meet all of your, say the word, needs. My God will meet all of your needs in the glorious riches of Christ Jesus. We're not supposed to have any anxiety-bound needs, but we do. Why? Because we're messed up. That's what we need to get. There's no perfect Christians. And the problem is, when you get closer and you get a better look, you go, man, I thought you were better than that. That's the problem. We're not better than that. We're not. We're all messed up. And the Christian life is messy. That's one of the reasons why we stay at arm's length. I don't want to get involved in your mess, but I'll take some time in your mess, but I definitely don't want you involved in mine. I don't want you to see that. That's why we need to be with each other. That's why it's critical to understand the story. So here's the question. What should have been their greatest treasure to steward? We talk about stewardship, and you have it in the context of what you're supposed to steward now. Time, talent, treasure, gifts, all that stuff, right? What should have been their greatest treasure to steward? Answer, God. You say, hold on. I'll hold on. Because we may not finish this. What was their greatest treasure? God. How were they to steward that? By constantly remembering that their story was fitting inside of his story, that they weren't supposed to write their own. God was supposed to be writing their story. They were receiving revelation from God, not from themselves. They were never designed to interpret life through their own lenses. They weren't to find their identity outside of God. Their purpose wasn't going to come from what they wanted. It all pointed to God. That was their greatest focus in stewardship. not rulership. See, they messed it up. But stewards of the relationship that God had given them, that didn't matter anymore. They wanted the pen, and they wanted to write their own story, and they did. Let me give you some examples. Listen to this. This is good, because I've been working on this for a long time. And let me make this clear. Remember, when I read some of this, you'll go, boy, you don't get that. You're right, I don't. But I'm still going to give it to you, because it's in the Bible. Jeremiah 6:14, listen. And these are for ministers. And who's a minister? Gotcha. See, I'm not alone in this. So when you see me in that pit, make sure you're down there with me. Don't leave me in there alone. Listen. Jeremiah 6:14, they dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. I need to read that one more time. I need to get that. They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, where there was no peace. Listen. Extending the free offer of grace. You need to listen carefully. Without the equally important call to repentance. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus. For what? First, to get on your face and to realize that you need to repent of your sins. What a terrible thing we do when we don't do that. Got another one for you. Warnings against performance-based faith. While wimping out on teaching on grace-empowered obedience, we tell you to get off the performance treadmill. But we leave it there. We don't go to the grace-based understanding of that's where your power is. It's all of what God is doing in your life. And it's the pull. It's the pull that he's creating on your life that's giving you what? The fuel to do what you're called to do when you know you can't do it on your own. Preaching God's love without preaching love's demand. How about that one? God loves you. God loves you. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. He does. But love has demands. Grace is free, but it's not cheap. There's things we're supposed to be focused on. Showing how the gospel forgives our idolatry without showing its power to forsake all of our idols. Oh, that sin, you've been forgiven of that sin. And the dog will lie down in his own vomit. Just keep going back to it. No. No, the power of the gospel is there to dismantle those idols and smash them on the ground. We've got to teach that. You don't have to live a stuck life. The same power that raised Jesus from death to life is the same power that's inside of every single believer. We shortchange that when we don't preach the power to crush those idols. Comforting the afflicted with the gospel without afflicting the comfortable with the gospel. Right? Bring the comfort of the gospel, but don't afflict the comfortable. He's okay. He's living a good life. Let me just make this clear. Nobody that you know is okay. No one. God bless you. And everyone that you know is carrying a burden, and more than one. So no one's okay. We each need each other. Shining the light on legalism. Here's a good one. Shining the light on legalism without showing the way of holiness. Don't do. We got to get away from that. That's legalist. That's legalism. Yet God says, be holy because I am holy. Is that a real demand of God? Of course it is. We shine the light on legalism and say, we got to get away from that. We got to get away. But we don't tell them, but God's demand is still real. But God never demands of you what he doesn't give you to do. The ability to be able to live it out. But holiness is a demand. We need to see that as part of our story. And we need to know that at some point in time, as we continue on in that story, ultimately one day we will be holy, just like God. And then teaching God's delight in you without teaching his discipline of you. Right? Jesus said God delights in you. And then you're in the middle of the worst storm of your life and you're going, I thought God delighted in me. This stuff really isn't working. All the time I spend in the scriptures, this isn't really working. No, he delights in you, but he also disciplines you. Why? Because he delights in you. It's a circle. He delights in you and he disciplines in you. Why? Because he delights in you. That's why he disciplines you. See, we'll get to that when we get into fall. Come on, I got to make a final point here. I'm going to read you a little story. Come right out of the Chronicle of Narnia, 7th book. Listen, our stewardship can be summed up as an extension of the call of Aslan, the lion, the Christ figure. C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia, that he gave to the children and the creatures in the Shadowlands of the way life was to be lived. When he said, further up and further in, stay with me. He's calling them, he's telling them, Christ, Aslan the lion, that you are to live further up and further in Narnia. The picture of what is and is to come. Listen to these words. This is in the last battle. This is the 7th and the final book in the series in the Chronicles. It's a conversation between Lucy and her oldest Narnia friend, Fawn, and it captures the ongoing journey into Narnia. Listen, stay with me. We're going to close on this. I'm going to pray. This is your journey. This is it. I see, she said at last, thoughtfully. I see now. The garden is like the stable. It is far bigger inside than it was outside. Of course, daughter Eve, said Fawn. The further up and the further in you go, the bigger everything gets. The inside is larger than the outside. I see, she said. This is still Narnia, and more real and more beautiful than the Narnia down below, just as it was more real and more beautiful than the Narnia outside the stable door. I see world within world, Narnia within Narnia. Yes, yes, said Fawn, like an onion, except that as you continue to go in and up, each circle is larger than the last. Satan wants you to stay stuck in your own little story. He doesn't want you to advance further up and further in to the story that's being written right now without any of your help. God's rewriting the story of your life. And she said, I see the further up and in I go, it gets bigger. It gets bigger because she sees more of Narnia. The further up and in you go, the more you see his story and how yours fits. And when you see how it fits, then you understand what he's called you to. Something bigger than your own little story. I see, she said. Only by grace can we see. But that's the goal. Bow with me. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth in it. We're overwhelmed as we catch a glimpse of the story that you are writing in our own lives. All of us at different places, yet really in the same place. Struggling. Trying to find rest. Looking for that peace. There is no peace. Lord, help us never, never, ever to treat the wounds as if they're not serious. Lord, how we love you for Jesus. Aslan, who when he showed up, everything was cold. Everything was desolate. But when he showed up, it all began to thaw. God, I pray right now that the power of the Spirit thaws our cold hearts. And that as you draw us further up and further in, we see how much bigger our lives were truly meant to be. Help us. For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen. God bless you. Let's go get it. Amen.